Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome back to another Wednesday night Bible study. And tonight, God willing, we are going to cover Psalms 108 and 109. And as you know, our whole emphasis is to study the scripture line by line, line upon line. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can begin the study of Psalms 108 and 109. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, to praise you. We thank you so much for your scripture. We thank you for the different authors that you worked through and inspired. And we thank you also, Father, for the different genres. And we've spent a lot of time studying the prophets. And now we're returning to the Psalms and the understanding of the Psalms, Father. We pray that you'll help us to deepen our understanding, to deepen our appreciation, to put it in the context of what we have learned from the prophets, but to also help us to better understand the prophets and even see the prophecies that are in the Psalms. Father, these are very, very difficult days, as you know, and they are getting worse. And your people, Father, are being targeted and are coming just into increasing persecution, and we know it's going to be severe. We are praying right now, Father, in particular, for our brethren in Australia, as many of them are being forced to go against their conscience. And we know that whatever is not of faith is sin. They're being forced to sin. We pray, Father, that you'll give them conviction and that you'll help them, Father, to keep the big picture in mind, so that whatever sacrifices we have to make in order to honor and glorify Christ, we'll make them. Help us also, Father, to turn to the Psalms, to receive the solace and the comfort and the wisdom that we need in times of personal, but also community persecution. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you for your will and for your loving kindness. We pray in the most holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, brethren, we're up to Psalm 108. And just before we go into Psalm 108, what I'll do is I'll open up my scripture here. And I just want to go back to Psalm 57. I just want you to notice something here. In Psalm 57 and verse 7, David writes, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto you among the nations. For your mercy is great unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And I just wanted to read that Psalm 57, which we covered some time ago, because this exact passage is the first part of Psalm 108. So this psalm that David wrote, or this song that David wrote, for some reason, now in this fifth of the Psaltery, which is really a post-exile, post-exilic, this is after they have been exiled, that maybe David himself thought to use the same words he wrote earlier, or maybe the person who's putting the psaltery together just thought that it would be worthwhile to take the poetry of David and put it to maybe a different music, but also combine it with other lyrics. And we'll see that in a moment. I should have just checked to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'm not seeing anything. Oh, yes. I see here that, thank you, Pastor Murray, that the audio and video are good. Great. I should always check that before I get too far. So here we go. So this is Psalm 57. You saw the verses there, verses 7 to 11. Now let's come into Psalm 108. It's a song or psalm of David. So they're crediting the whole psalm to David, but you're going to see that this psalm is actually taking two different psalms, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, and putting them together. So in that sense, it is a psalm of David because he wrote these lyrics, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he put these two psalms. You can figure this particular psalm in this way, just that he certainly is the author of the words. Now, we just read Psalm 57. Now, let's read Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. So there's some trouble. And for all of us, I think this is a great way that we should be able to pray. O God, my heart is fixed. We understand your covenant. We understand your covenant love. We understand your covenant commitment. And despite what is going on around us, we walk by faith and not by sight. So yes, it's very discouraging what we see by sight. But because we are so intimately familiar with your covenant love, our heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. So despite, again, the hardship, we're going to sing and give praise because we know how the story ends. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. So let's get my instruments up. And I'm going to be up. I'm going to praise God. I'll be up early. Again, despite the terrible circumstances we find ourselves in. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. And I will sing praises unto you among the nations. To me, this is, this chesed, this understanding that we're going to sing among the Gentiles. These Gentile powers who have no understanding, who are adversarial to God's will, that in the end, we're going to praise God in front of them. And all the world will know that Jesus is Lord. He says, the reason he'll do this, for your chesed. So this is the whole theme. This is the Bible really centers around this understanding of chesed. That the wicked will not have any understanding, Daniel says. The wise will understand. The wicked will have no idea. So as everything is just falling apart and the beast is gaining in power and is given victory over the saints, the wicked will have no idea what's going on. But the wise will understand. And that understanding is going to come around this concept of God's covenant love and his covenant commitment. For your chesed is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. So everything's going on the earth. Some very, very powerful people are exerting their strength and their muscle and their might. And we say with the psalmist, the psalmist has given us the words. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we can read the psalms and get the words from the psalmist. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. And your glory above all the earth. Our heart is fixed because God is in control. When we read the book of Revelation and chapter 4, and we see the throne room of God, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. Verse 6, that your beloved may be delivered. So there is serious persecution here. And God's power over all the affairs of men will lead to our deliverance. Be that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Now here we're seeing another psalm. This is Psalm 60. We'll go to it in a moment. So there's this concatenation of Psalm 57, the first part of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. We're putting these two psalms together and for some purpose. And maybe there were whoever this is who's put this together. Maybe the nation was about to go to war with Shechem in the valley of Succoth. And maybe that's why this psalm just kicked in and it just had to be combined with Psalm 57. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. God has spoken this. This is God's chesed. His commitment. He's the landowner. And he decides who will inherit the land and who will have the land. He decides how to apportion the land. And so he's quoting God in his holiness. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. As for Moab, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. So these Gentile nations today, these are all Muslim nations that surround and want to invade and take over the promised land. God says, no, I, you know, Judah is my lawgiver, Ephraim is my strength, Manasseh is mine, Gilead is mine. These are the people that I'm going to give the land to. As for these people who are making claims, Moab's my washpot. I take my filth and I wash it in Moab. And Edom, I cast my shoe to Edom and say, clean that up, servant. And I'm going to triumph over Philistia. This is God's perspective of the Gentile nations that do not acknowledge his covenant with Israel. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Again, maybe this is a particular time where this battle is fresh, and they're bringing the words of David together to reinforce their confidence. So the question is, who's going to lead me into Edom? Will not you, O God, who has cast us off? Will not you, O God, go forth with our hosts? Again, an understanding of chesed. We have earned being cast out of the land. We have earned being despised. Because of the covenant clauses that we have activated, we have been punished. Yet, because of God's covenant commitment, who can help us? Who will save us? Who will deliver us? The very God who behaves according to chesed, that there's two parts to chesed. There is the covenant punishment, but there's also the covenant commitment. So God, who has cast us off, he's the one that's going to lead us into Edom, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So that was, this is now, let me just go back. So Psalm 108, verse 6, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and answer me. Now let's go to Psalm 60. He says, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, this is verse 5, and hear me. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph you because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not you, O God, which had cast us off? And you, O God, which did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Let's now return to Psalm 108. Give us help, verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So clearly, this Psalm 108 was just airlifted, taking a part of Psalm 57, combining it with a part of Psalm 60, putting that together for a particular need in this post-exilic period, and putting perhaps new music to it, and bringing that together for a specific message around God's help in time of, God's chesed help in time of need. Through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And again, as we enter into a very, very difficult period, and what is prophesied to be the most intense period in the story of humankind, we need these psalms. We need this understanding that through God, we shall do valiantly. In fact, the prophecy, the end time prophecy in Daniel, he says, those who know their God shall do exploits. Those who know their God shall do exploits. Through Daniel, he also says, the wicked will do wickedly, but the wise shall understand. Understand what? Understand God's covenant commitment. Covenant, 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 covenant. That is the only way we shall stand. That we understand what God is doing. We understand his commitment. Matthew 24, Christ says to his disciples, after cursing Jerusalem, he turns to his disciples and says, don't be deceived. In other words, it's going to appear as if I have forsaken Jerusalem. It's going to appear as if I have forsaken the covenant people. Don't be deceived. The wise will understand. What will they understand? Chesed. Chesed. Covenant, 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 covenant. God is a God of covenant. And with that understanding, through God, the God of covenant, we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Not because of us. As we saw in the psalm, he forsook us. And then he saved us. He forsook us because of covenant. And he saved us because of covenant. Because he does everything according to his eternal commitment to his covenant promise. Now, we're going to go to Psalm 109, an extremely difficult psalm. It's in the category of what's called an imprecatory psalm. So here we just came from a psalm that is very personal psalm, that there's personal suffering, and we see the personal experience of a man of God, a man of faith. We see King David's reliance and his perception of God, his reliance on and his perception of God. Now we're going to come to another psalm of David, which is an imprecatory psalm, which means it's a psalm of cursing. He's going to curse his enemies. And I think what makes this psalm, as I was studying it, what makes it particularly difficult is he's going to curse his enemies, but his enemies are within the covenant community. He's going to be cursing men who are within the covenant community. And it's, these curses are quite severe. So let's go through this. But as we go through it, I think as a to sort of establish a frame of reference, let's go to Torah and we'll go to Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, the person's false witness, and this is a legal case now, and they're saying of somebody within the community something which isn't true, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Okay, you've been accused of something which you know isn't true, and there are witnesses saying it is true. Okay, let's all come before the Lord, and let's hear the accusation, and let's hear the controversy, and have both men stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. So the purpose of the judges now is to find out, what is the truth here? Do these accusations hold water? Is this a fair statement? Let's dig into this and find out what the truth of the matter is. That's the purpose of the judges. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, this is some pretty serious material. You've got to be very, very serious when we make accusations. So if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall you put the evil away from among you. So this is how we're going to take care of it. Whatever this false witness was and the consequences of this accusation, let them be upon the head of the false witness. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So this sort of evil of these false accusations, and we see it a lot, let's be real here, Christians can be vicious. And when I say Christians, I mean brethren can be vicious and can come up with some vicious accusations and character assassination, and it can go viral. But God doesn't want that. And in order to prevent that, when a false accusation comes to light, it should be dealt with so that people realize, whew, wow, okay, gossip, false witness, character assassination, this is not really a good thing to do. Look how it might end up. And those which remain shall hear and fear. That's what God wants. And shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And your eye shall not pity. but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. God, this is the God of covenant. Don't mess around. I don't want this evil of false accusations within the covenant community. So when it comes to light, the judges will make diligent inquiry and find out, is this accusation true or false? And if it's false, the consequences of the accusation will be upon the false accuser. And don't back down. So with that Torah understanding, let's now hear the words of the sweet psalmist, King David. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this is an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of cursings, but it's a psalm. It's put to music. So think of some very perhaps dramatic music, but it's a song. It's meant to be sung with instruments. He begins, "Hold not your peace, O God of my praise." This is, you get the sense of emergency. There's no kind of on-ramp to the discussion with God. No acknowledgement of all the great things that God has done for Israel and the history of the covenant. It's just, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise." This is urgent. "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." And it's out there. And people are believing it. And I am facing the consequences of their lying tongues. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They surrounded me about also with words of hatred." This is the covenant community, brethren. You'll see it as we go through this. It's going to be crystal clear. These are not Gentile pagan idolaters. These are brethren in the covenant community. "They have surrounded me about also words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." You know, many of us say, "Oh, I love King David. I love the Apostle Paul. I love Isaiah. I love Jesus. I love..." When, if we lived in the time of these men, we might be in the company of those who bring vicious accusations against them. And this was King David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, despite being a man after God's own heart, within the covenant community, they surround him also with words of hatred and fought against him without a cause. "For my love are my adversaries." So David had this heart for God. He had love for the community. He wanted to move the community forward, wanted to move them closer to God. And for his love, "they are my adversaries." This word adversaries in the Hebrew, Satan. "For my love, they are Satan's. But I give myself unto prayer." This is David's response. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. They've become Satan's to me. But I'm going to give myself unto prayer." Now, we can hear Christ's plight when he was on earth. With his love, he came to deliver Judah and Israel. Judah specifically, Israel, but through extension. And ultimately the whole world. And he's a God of love. But they became Satan to him. Tools of Satan. Here in John 11:53, and those of us in Burlington were studying the book of John. "And he came to his own, but his own received him not." Here in John 11, verse 53. "Then from that day forth, they," that is the Pharisees, "took counsel together for to put him to death." This is the God of love. And they're planning to put him to death. This is the reward for his covenant love for Judah. Verse 57. "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment." This is a commandment. You better obey us. "That if any man knew where he was," that is Jesus, "he should show it that they might take him." take him to do what? To kill him. So David is articulating his plight, but he's actually prophesying the plight of the Lord and the plight of many of us who serve the Lord. Verse 5, Psalm 109. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So he's loving the community, doing all he can to do God's will within the community and move the community closer to conform with God's will. And he says, they've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Here in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 4, and Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father. So we know the story of David and Saul, how David loved Saul, was happy to serve Saul, did all he could to bless Saul, and Saul sought to kill him because of his envy. Envy is a terrible, terrible, addictive drug, and Satan uses envy. Oh, why is that happening to him? That should be you. And once envy gets in, he can twist that and make the heart go evil, turn evil. Here, Saul's heart became evil because of envy, that it was clear that David was blessed by God in ways that Saul was not, and he became envious. But Jonathan's trying to speak reasonably to him, to reason with him. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been to you, toward you, very good. David has been very good to you, Saul. Don't do this. Don't sin against him. He hasn't sinned against you. He's done nothing but good for you. He's loved you. He's tried to bless you. And now you're going to sin against him. Back to Psalm 109. Set you, so here's now the curse. So that we've had the context of how David is suffering as a result of these wicked people. And now he's bringing curses upon those in the covenant community. He's asking God, this is his prayer, and it's now set to music. Set you a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. So they become like Satan to me. Let him be, this is like a legal matter now, false accusations. Let's go now to the court, and let Satan be there accusing him, bring everything, all the wicked he has done, let it be brought out. They're accusing me. Let's have their accusations brought to light. Real, not false, but true accusations now. When he shall, and with minute detail, let's all expose it all. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Like, this is painful. You can actually feel the pain of David, that he is in turmoil. But rather than take matters into his own hands, he's praying intensely and turning this all over to God. God says, vengeance is mine. And David is saying, okay, Lord, vengeance is yours. Here's the case. Please act. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. Don't hear it. Reject it. And this is proof that we're talking of the covenant community. That this is someone in the covenant community that is praying to Jehovah. And David is saying, don't hear this prayer. Because of how he's treating me, who has loved him and done everything I can to bless him, and look how he's treating me, let his prayer to you become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And this verse here, when we studied the book of Acts, we quoted this because this is quoted in Acts 1. And verse 20, when Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Let his office, and his office let another take, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, the new person who they're going to select, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So Judas came under this Davidic curse, this Davidic condemnation, because God loved him, Christ loved him, and for that love, he rewarded him with evil. And so this curse, this imprecatory psalm, the activation of this curse came down upon Judas. And God saw to it that that happened. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So take him off this earth. Take him from the earth. Notice this in verse 10. I thought this was interesting. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Don't allow them to get any traction, to get any foothold in society. Let them always be marginalized. This is quite the curse. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Now, it's interesting that in Acts 19, I didn't see this before, in Acts 19 and verse 13, that there were vagabond Jews. So this is, and I think we know this story about the vagabond Jews. They were exorcists, and they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And so we know that story. That didn't go well for them. But it never, the fact that they were vagabonds, I just kind of read over that. Now I'm asking the question, could they be the children of these cursed individuals who violated the covenant and did evil, rewarded good with evil? Is this the fulfillment within the covenant community of this imprecatory, this curse, this imprecatory psalm? Back to Psalm 109. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from you, Lord. Let this be the consequence of their adversarial actions and words against me. And let it come from you, not from me. Let it come from you. And of them that speak evil against my soul. Here in Matthew 18. Now this sounds very harsh. But when Jesus was on earth, he was no less harsh. We're very familiar with this. Listen to Matthew 18, but let's put it in the context of David's prayer. What David is praying, Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going to take care of it. When I see this sort of vicious conduct within the covenant community, I don't take it lightly. So as David is praying within the covenant community, that let this be the reward of my adversaries that have sought to destroy me with their viciousness. God says here in Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, think of David, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, there is going to be a Psalm 109 type response to anybody in the covenant community that is reckless like this, that seeks to destroy deliberately those who are seeking to do good, those who are seeking to love, those who are seeking to help the covenant community conform to the will of God. And then for that, they're being rewarded with evil. God is saying, I won't take that lightly. Back to Psalm 109. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for your name's sake. Do this for your name's sake. So David is saying, look, I represent you. And look how they're acting. Act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Because your chesed is good, deliver you me. Deliver me. Why? Because of your chesed. That everything that they're doing, chesed has two parts. There is the love of the chesed, the commitment. That's side A. But side B is the punishment. So here within the covenant community, really what David is saying is, exercise both sides of your chesed because it's good. Let me experience your loving commitment, your loving kindness, and let them experience the severity of your covenant wrath because your chesed is good. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. That whatever it is they were doing, it's not just about physical pain. This is about deep discouragement, deep psychological infliction of pain. Have you experienced that? You know, if you've been around God's church or God's people, I'm sorry to have to say this, but if you've been around God's people for any length of time, unfortunately, there's a lot of carnal human beings within the covenant community. There's a lot of envious human beings within the covenant community. Some, I think they have the Holy Spirit, but they have human weakness. Others are tares. They're in the community. They learn the right words, the right actions, how to dress, how to show up, vocabulary, but they're really not with the program. And they can be very, very vicious as Satan gets a hold of them and begins to use them. But they don't understand the pain that they're causing. Here David is saying, my heart is wounded. That is quite something. My heart is wounded within me from people within the community. I am gone like the shadow when it declines. I am tossed up and down as the locust. And we know David actually had to run for his physical life. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh fails of fatness. You see his deep dependence on God, that despite all this trouble, he just keeps turning to God. He says, to make haste, O God of my praise. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shook their heads. And that's, you know, you can find yourself in such a situation, and it's hard. Some people will look and see that you're in despair. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost your family. You're trying to be faithful to God, but things are not going well. And people just come and just, oh, look at you. You're obviously being cursed. They just look at you and they just despise you. This is what David's situation was. He was running for his life. He had to give up everything. They look upon him and they shake their heads. Oh, you're obviously cursed by God. Not realizing, no, God has his eye on you. God is watching over you. And this is just a season that you're going through, but he's going to bring you through it. He's going to bring you through it. Job went through something similar. In fact, Job had to go through this as a cleansing process. So sometimes we have to embrace these periods of suffering as a purification process. Here in Job 16 and verse 4, he says, I also could speak as you do. So they're inflicting these words of pain upon him. And he said, look, I could speak like you. If your soul were in my soul's position, I could heap up words against you and I could shake my head at you. So you can see when something, you know, it's like kicking a man when he's down. So Job is down and they come shaking their head at him and just despising him and just telling him how horrible he is. And Job is saying, look, the situation could be reversed and I could do this to you. So this is what's happening to David. They're shaking their head at him. David turns to God, verse 26. He says, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your chesed. And again, we've got to understand this chesed is two-dimensional. There's the loving commitment and there's the severe punishment. And he's saying, these people are within the covenant community. They're violating the covenant, oh God. They're violating the Torah. They're not having any respect for your word. They act as if they don't answer to anybody. That requires the activation of the covenant curses. David's saying, I'm being faithful to you, O Lord. I'm believing in your mercy. I'm relying on you. And you said in your covenant that if we do these things, we'll be blessed in these ways. But if we do these things, we'll be cursed in this way, in these ways. So they're doing the things that require cursing. I'm doing those things that require blessing. So please save me, destroy them, and save me according to your mercy. It's quite some powerful, you can just see these words are coming from a place of deep pain. And had we not studied Torah, I think I would just have to read this psalm and say, you know, brethren, we're going to skip over Psalm 109. I don't think it really applies today. And let's just go to Psalm 110 because this is difficult for us as Christians, where Christ encourages us to pray for our enemies, to forgive those who abuse us. Well, Christ is telling us we've got to operate at a much, much higher level. But at the same time, when we apply our Torah understanding to Psalm 109, we can appreciate where David is coming from. And when we look at how God advises us in Matthew 18, we can see that this is a prayer that God will answer. And you know, we have to commend David that despite all of this pain, he does not take matters into his own hands. He takes the whole situation to God and just unburdens himself before God. And so if you're facing this type of persecution, which is not impossible, if you're facing this type of persecution within the covenant community, it's okay to be vulnerable before God. It's okay to be transparent before God. It's okay to pour out your heart and your troubles before God. And what I would say is, woe unto that brother or sister that has caused your soul this much pain. But cry out and let God take you through this process. And ultimately, you know, if you see, I think there's two things again, right? There's the person who can be led to repentance, and we want to pray for them. But there's also the incorrigible. And there's a point where you begin to realize this person is incorrigible. And I think we have to, these scriptures are here for a reason. And so chesed is real. Chesed never goes away. It's eternal. It never goes away. And so David is praying according to chesed. And that there's an understanding there as well. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done this. That is an amazing verse. That all of this cursing, that this very wise man, this prophet, this king of Israel, this man after God's own heart, all of these cursing that he's calling down upon members of Israel, of the covenant community, he's calling them within the context of this, that when they come down upon the head of the wicked within the covenant community, that these men within the covenant community will know that all of this came directly from God. And again, I think I go to Matthew 18 here. That this is God doing this. He's not joking. When you harm somebody within the covenant community, when you falsely accuse, when you destroy, when you assassinate their character, God doesn't take that lightly. And David knows this. And so he's saying, activate the covenant curses so that they will know that this came from you. This is not David saying, oh God, turn them into apes and pigs because I'm just so angry with them. And then they turn into apes and pigs and they can't figure out why this has happened. Some things are so ridiculous, it's not funny. But what David wants is that whatever these curses are that come upon them, they'll be able to open up the Torah and say, this is from God. And we brought this upon ourselves. We knew he was innocent and we did this. And now look where we are. Because God is faithful to his covenant. Do this, O Lord, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Jehovah, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. So they're cursing me, but I'm keeping covenant. So God, please, you let them do what they're doing, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. So poetic. But again, this intensity, we can only imagine the pain that these men caused King David. For him to pray like this, for him to express himself like this, and not just to express himself like this, and then, okay, I got that off my chest. For him to express himself like this in poetry, for him to take time to capture these emotions and preserve them and put them to music so that thousands of years later, they would still be sung, and that thousands of years later, when people find themselves in a very similar circumstance to David and they don't know how to pray, that these words are there in accordance with Matthew 18. And I think that, you know, actually that's sort of a, if we're going to reconcile the Old Testament, quote unquote, with the New Testament, quote unquote, and particularly if we're going to reconcile Psalm 109 with Matthew 18, I think the integration of these two passages would be that Matthew 18, the purpose of Matthew 18, and I gave a sermon called You're Under Arrest, which is in the archives, and that just shows in detail, line by line, what the purpose of Matthew 18 is. And the purpose of Matthew 18, that process is a reconciliation process, that you have been harmed. And you've been harmed by sin. Someone has broken the covenant, and you've been the victim of their faithlessness to the covenant. Although the sin was severe, and you have severely suffered, your mindset as a Holy Spirit-filled member of the covenant is to see them also as a member of the covenant and to act in ways to reconcile them. So God actually gives us the formula, a three-step process, to seek and pursue reconciliation, to have the will of God, to be a person, a man, a woman, after God's heart. Go through the Matthew 18 process. But then you get to the third step of the Matthew 18 process. And instead of repenting and reconciling, they continue in their wickedness. Now it's clear they're incorrigible. And God says, let them be to you as a publican and a tax collector. So now you can dismiss them. And so I think at that end, as a, you know, person in the new covenant, the renewed covenant, when we get to that third stage, when God says, okay, let them be to you like a publican, a tax collector, they're like pagans now. They've revealed themselves. Now we can go to a prayer like Psalm 109, because now we really no longer consider them as brethren. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves. Check one thing here. Just give me a moment, brethren, sorry. Okay, so I did something. I skipped from verse 10 to verse 20. Thanks, Pastor Murray. I skipped from verse 10 to verse 20. Let me just quickly do this. Psalm 109, 10 to 20. Thanks, Pastor Murray. So let me just quickly read this. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he has. And let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. I'm actually glad that, thanks, Pastor. I'm actually glad that I skipped that, because that thought of how to reconcile Psalm 109 and Psalm 18, Matthew 18, came to me after. And so now with that thought of how they reconcile, now when we come to verse 12, we get it. They've gone too far, and they've exposed themselves as not truly being faithful members of the covenant. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that is their sins, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he that remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So there's a viciousness to these people. And there's no, there's, they're incorrigible. There's no repentance here. David's had it. And he brings this this plea to God, again, within the context of Torah. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil in his bones. Let it burn unto him as the garment which covers him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. So David really wants him wrapped up in this curse. David's had it. He's had it. This guy, this whoever this is, has gone too far. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. And I just have to ask, I don't think people who follow these Bible studies would be included here, but possibly. Sometimes people are just curious. But that's the question. Do you speak evil against the soul of God's people? Are you adversarial to those who are faithful to the Lord? This is quite the curse. And God says, yes, I will answer this curse. I will answer this prayer. If it's a Matthew 18 situation that's gone too far, it'd be better if this person were never born and a millstone was hung around their neck and they drowned into the sea. Thank you, Pastor Murray, for that catch. And again, brethren, sometimes I'm moving too quickly and I can skip verses. That's not my intent. We want to go verse by, book by book, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, line by line, and not miss anything so that we can really make sure we understand. And there are these hidden gems in the passages. And sometimes we just jump around and go to the familiar passages and we miss these gems. And especially as these days are accelerating and we're moving into this sunset on the history of mankind, there's a lot of passages that are going to come to light. And if we're not studying them line by line, we're going to miss them. Verse 29, let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Now, listen to Jeremiah. This is not just David. David's prophet of God, man after God's own heart. Listen to Jeremiah. Lest we're too harsh on David and think, wow, he's not really a follower of the Lord to pray like that. Listen to Jeremiah. Again, the difficulty that he had. Oh, I love Jeremiah. If I lived in Jeremiah's day, I'd be his best friend. Jeremiah had a lot of trouble from the people of God. Jeremiah says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice, to the voice of them that contend with me. So listen to me and listen to them. Shall evil be recompensed for good? Same situation David was in. He's doing his best to serve God. He's doing his best to serve the people of God. And he's being rewarded with evil. Same with Jeremiah. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have dug a pit for my soul. These people mean business. They want to destroy. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. I was doing your work. I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. I understood your wrath. I understood that you're a severe God. That it's not just, oh, I love everybody and want to give everybody a big hug and nothing matters and there's no such thing as evil, no such thing as evil men. I understood your wrath. And I tried to warn them so that your wrath would pass over them. So I tried to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, listen to Jeremiah, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Uh-oh, is this a man of God? Personally, it doesn't sound like it. Until we get into the covenant and we understand Torah and we understand just how compliant or hyper-compliant these men were with God's word. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. These people have no idea what they're conjuring up. They have no idea that they're siding with evil. I'm saying they have no idea. I think they know they're siding with evil, but they have no idea of the consequences of this behavior. They have no idea what they're bringing upon themselves, what they're bringing upon their children. It's like, you're just like, do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand the future that you are empowering and enabling and what this future is going to do to your children? Do you understand? Okay. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children. Sounds just like David. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. This is the prophet praying regarding members of the covenant community. This is not, again, let's be very clear. He says, to listen to me and listen to them. And they're recompensing evil for good. And he says here, remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. I was praying for them, just like David was. And to turn away your wrath from them. So I understood, and I was appealing to you for them. And look how they treated me. So this is not Gentiles. These are members of the covenant community. And how does the prophet of God pray? God destroy them. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. It's wow. This is the covenant community that Jeremiah was operating within the covenant community. And he is shocked. I'm loving these people. I'm trying to bless these people. And now I find out they're trying to destroy me. Oh God, act according to covenant. Yet Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. You know what they've said behind my back. You know how they've sought to destroy me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from your sight. Now again, lest we jump to conclusions and think that Jeremiah is not really fully converted, I think of Matthew 18. That these men, David, Jeremiah, these are mature, highly spiritual, highly scripturally compliant, knowledgeable of the covenant. I think, you know, because they're Holy Spirit men, filled men, I think there's an element of Matthew 18 where you don't just give up on somebody immediately. That they would have appealed and worked and really tried to make this work. And then it became clear to them, these men are unreasonable. These men are evil. And I think it would have gone to, although they wouldn't have necessarily gone through that formal Matthew 18 process, I think they would have gone through some process of forbearance. And then their patience just ran out when they realized, okay, I'm dealing with evil here. Even though it's within the covenant community, this is evil. Forgive you. You know all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Again, this is covenant insight. You know, it's better for them that a millstone were hung around their neck and they were cast into the depth of the sea than that they should offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. And God says, I will unleash my fury upon those in the covenant community if they do not repent of this type of behavior. And so it's not just David. We see the very same attitude and prayer with this very advanced prophet, Jeremiah. Psalm 109, verse 30. So now he's concluding. He unburdens himself with all of this. And again, I think to reconcile these two, I don't think you just jump to Psalm 109. Okay, somebody hurt me. I'm going to quote Psalm 109 and you know, pray for God to curse them. No, I think Matthew 18, assume the best. Assume that they were ignorant, they didn't understand. You need to go to them privately, share with them the harm that they've done. And with a heart of reconciliation. Oh, they're not listening. All right, well, this is serious. According to Torah, because now you're in danger zone. You're in the zone of being eliminated. So according to Torah, I need two witnesses, two or three witnesses. So now we're coming back We're going to revisit this, but now we're going to revisit it with two or three witnesses so that every word may be established. This is not going to be a false accusation. When this goes to the next level, we've got two or three witnesses that can say, yes, this is what happened, and this is what was said, and this was the response. So now it's clear. This person is incorrigible. They don't care about the harm that they've caused. They just don't care about God's word. Now we take it to the final stage. We take it to the church. And God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there. And whatever judgment you come to, I'm going to back it up. And so now it's clear this person just does not care. Now they're like a heathen to us. And now now all of that pain, this is dealing with sin. This is not somebody stubbed your toe. This is sin of an egregious nature. Somebody has done something extremely harmful in breaking God's commandments to harm you. And instead of retaliating, you've seen that, okay, yes, I am harmed, but this is not about me. There's a bigger picture here. And this is my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. I got to explain to them the danger they're in, what they've done to me, the anger that this is causing God, the pain it's causing me, the anger it's causing God. I've got to share this with them because they're in dangerous territory. They're not listening. Okay, I'm going to go back, but I'm going to go back with witnesses. They're still not listening. Okay, now I'm bringing this before the church, and they're still not listening. All right. Psalm 109. I will greatly praise thee, Lord, with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. So he knows his outcome because of Chesed. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. So no doubt, brethren, we're going to just face this. The scripture says brother shall betray brother. So we're going to be in this situation. Like, you know, don't be too hard on David. We don't know the particulars of his situation. Don't be too hard on Jeremiah. We don't know the particulars of his situation, but it was great evil. And God tells us, we're going to face, Matthew 24 again, we're going to face great evil, great betrayal. That great betrayal with consequences that are, you know, orders of magnitude greater than anything we've suffered so far. And when we're in that type of suffering because of betrayal, 1 Matthew 18. But when it comes to light, okay, these people really don't care. These scriptures are recorded and preserved for a reason. So, brethren, this was a very, very difficult psalm, I think. Very hard for me when I was reading this to get my head around it. But David was a man after God's own heart. This scripture was written, refined, preserved, and set to music, or I should say set to music and preserved, and it's here in the canon for a reason. So there is going to be great evil in the covenant community. First, we seek reconciliation. But if that's not there, we don't take matters into our own hand. We just appeal to God, understanding that vengeance is his. And we turn everything over to God, knowing that he is faithful, that he's a God of covenant, and he will act. So, brethren, thank you so much for joining me this evening. We pray that you'll be able to join us on Sabbath. That's going to be at 1:30 Eastern time. It's what a refreshing joy we have in this time of great confusion and darkness to just spend time together in the Word of God, to educate ourselves in the Word of God, while most men are completely illiterate as to what's in God's Word. Let's you and I go through the Scriptures line upon line and come to understand God's Word. The wicked will not understand, but the wise shall understand. Jesus is Lord. God bless you, brethren.